I want to start a message today, and I don't intend to finish it. I want to finish it next Sunday and see how the Lord leads. The Sundays after, maybe a series of messages to help us grow in the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord, and in our walk as believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, we have the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, "Now these things became our examples." That means all about Israel and the story of Israel and their history. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." I preach this message in one place, and a brother came up to me afterwards and says, "Every church in every country needs to hear this message." I said, "It's in the Bible, so they can read it." And he was really glad that I brought it, because I was actually a little hesitant. I said, "Well, you know, I don't know if this is happening in your life, but sometimes an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure." And after I was done with the message, the pastor said, "Well, we have both, a pound of prevention and a pound of cure." And I just pray that this message will be a blessing not only to you, but also to myself, to remind myself of this very, very important subject. You see, sometimes God uses times and circumstances to reveal poison in our hearts that disturb His love. And I want to repeat this again. God uses circumstances and times in our lives to allow the poison in our hearts to come out. Why? Because He wants us to deal with it. He doesn't want us to cram it underneath and act like everything is okay. No, He wants us to deal with it and to let Him, allow Him to remove it, so that our love for God will become more perfect, more wholesome. How many times have we failed the test of God regarding our complete trust and reliance on Him alone? We tend to trust ourselves. We tend to trust other people. We tend to trust the world, our circumstances, our own understanding. But our attitudes say much about our faith in God. If we think, talk, and act in a negative way, guess what will happen? It will reveal a lack of faith in our spiritual lives. If we are cheerful in all that we do, we become a living testimony of God's goodness and His grace. But many believers have suffered shipwreck, if you will. Shipwreck in their faith. Their faith has been shaken so much, not by outward circumstances, but by their attitudes and reactions to those circumstances, that an underlying unhappiness has developed and has carried on for a long time. Many years ago, I was in a church, and a lady came up to me at one point, and she said, "Pastor, are you aware of the underlying unhappiness in this church?" I said, "Yes, I am aware of it. And I know that you have a problem with this underlying unhappiness as well." What was the problem? Why in a church? Why in the circles of God's people should there be an underlying unhappiness? What is it? What is the reason for it? If there's an underlying unhappiness in our church, is it God's fault? Is it the pastor's fault? Is it God's word's fault? You see, this attitude is called complaining. And the Bible is very open and very direct about complaining. It calls it also murmuring or grumbling. If we are looking for it, we can always find reasons to complain. Isn't that the truth? You can always find fault in others, in the church, in society. And you can find fault even when you drive. You can say, "Well, I don't like that car that this guy is driving. I don't like the way he is driving or she is driving." Now, sometimes they're driving dangerously, and sure, you have to watch even more. But we complain. And for some of us, we can't sleep unless we have complained about something. You know, it's just human nature. You know, we ask, "Why me, Lord? Why do I have to do all the work? Why won't my parents give me more freedom? Why are they so strict?" And here's a good one to complain about for us men. Why does my wife spend so much? And I thank God my wife doesn't spend so much. I'm the spender, she's the buyer, or she's the shopper. Why does my husband spend so little time with the family? Why this? Why that? And I wish my wife or husband was different, then I could be a lot better spouse. I wish my church would be different, then I could serve God a lot better. I wish my pastor would preach different sermons, then I could be a lot better Christian. And on we could complain about the weather, about the food. You know, some people cannot eat in a restaurant unless they have complained to the server in some way that the food wasn't just exactly to their liking. You know why I don't like to complain at a restaurant? You know what I read? If you complain a lot in a restaurant, you know what they'll do? Especially if you send the food back, you say, "This is too cold." You know, you send it back, you warm it up again. Some of the waiters, they spit in your food as a spite to get back at you. And you eat it. So complaining sometimes comes back at you. But we like to complain about the traffic. "Oh man, the traffic is so bad. The weather is so bad. Decisions that were made by those in authority." Oh boy, I mean, politicians are just the sitting ducks to complain about, right? And I say, well, the politicians, why are they there? The people elected them. Don't complain about the politicians, complain about the people if you want to complain. We like to complain about church services. You know that when parents go home from church, and at the dinner table or lunch table or supper table, whatever you want to call it, when you eat lunch, and you start complaining about the Sunday school, you start criticizing things that you heard and saw in church, and your little kids, they hear it. You know that they relate that to God. You know that those little kids, they hear that and they think that you're criticizing God and that affects their faith in the future. God is very clear and very specific when He commands us believers in Philippians chapter 2 verse 14. Do all things, how? Without murmuring. Now I said that this morning I want to preach to myself the same as to all of us. Do all things without murmuring. Sometimes I have to have an attitude adjustment and have to quickly pray. Lord, I will get through this. I know. But right now I feel like complaining. Right now I feel like this. Right now I feel very ungrateful. I remember in Mississippi, my son has an old clunker car. And because of something in the past that happened, there was a problem with the key. And he had told me, I took the car from the house to Walmart. Wanted to do some shopping, wanted to do a few repairs. And discovered that there was no oil in the car. And the light already came on, the engine light. So I go to Walmart, I want to buy oil for the car to fill it in. And so I come out, I have everything ready, and I can't get back into the car. And he had told me, don't lock this one door. And I thought, this one door doesn't lock, but if you press the power lock, all doors lock. And the key, although it fit the ignition switch, but it doesn't fit the door. And I wasn't aware of it. So God taught me another lesson of patience there, and after 2 hours and calling the locksmith and with the help of Walmart staff, I was able to get back into the car and put that oil in and get it going. But sometimes in those moments you feel like complaining. Well, why this? Why this? Why didn't they explain it to me better? Why? And I just thought in the end, no, this is my fault. I should have listened better. I should have paid more attention. We want to look at three aspects concerning the sin of murmuring. I want to cover, hopefully, the first two of those aspects. First of all, what are the consequences of murmuring in God's eyes? What happens when we murmur, when we complain? Complaining and murmuring always leads to discouragement. I guarantee you. The more you complain, the more discouraged you will be, and we will see later how that affects others. When Moses went before Pharaoh the first time, and he demanded, "Let my people go," the king did not only not let them go, but he increased their burdens. He did them wrong. And I think he probably killed a few of the slaves and burdened them with harder work. So in a sense, Moses' attempt to free Israel backfired. And so he came to Israel, to the Hebrews, and told them, this is what happened. I tried and your condition is going to get worse. That's bad news, right? It'll get a lot worse before it gets better. We've heard that before. And this was too much for them. Here we read in Exodus chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. They said to him, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses, of course, he was discouraged. They right away accused Moses of inflicting this calamity. They right away thought, "Moses, you are to blame for it. You have provoked our enemies. And now look, this suffering that is coming upon us. It's your fault. Was it Moses' fault? In a sense, yes. We would say, humanly speaking, yeah, you shouldn't have gone. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have made that attempt. So in verse 22, the Bible says, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it that you have sent me? Moses started to doubt his calling. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So because of the complaining of Israel and their reaction to this, instead of saying and getting together with Moses and saying, Moses, we stand behind you. This is not your fault. This is not your doing. You are trying your best, but we will pray with you. We will stand with you. We will be strong. We will stand and we will get the freedom that God has called us. We believe you. That's what they should have done, but they didn't. They accused him of making the situation worse. And Moses was greatly discouraged. And loved ones, whenever we read the story of Israel, if Moses was discouraged, it was bad for Israel. If the spiritual leaders in a church are discouraged, it is bad for the church. If the Sunday school teachers, the choir director, if the pastor, if the elders, the board members, if they are discouraged, it is bad for the church. And how often has this been repeated, like with Moses? We can cause others to get discouraged. We can cause our spiritual leaders to get discouraged. Are you giving place to the devil when you complain? Of course we do when we complain. And complaining has never helped the work of God. Complaining damages God's work that He's doing on earth. Complaining discourages people from praying more. Complaining discourages even the preaching of the word. See, murmuring is never just isolated. Murmuring always tends to spread. It's contagious. It doesn't stop with one person. It always breeds more murmuring. And it's so true that misery likes company. Complainers always have complainers. They really have a following. It's like a magnet. And they operate often in groups. And this is what Jesus experienced. And I want to just read you three scriptures of how Jesus experienced complainers in his time. And these were the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those that were very familiar with the Old Testament. They called themselves the people of God. And it says that they were complaining against, in Luke chapter 5, verse 30, against Jesus and his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? That was a complaint. Jesus actually, his answer was, well, I figure the sick do not need a physician, but the healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. And he said, I have been called, or I've come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. And Jesus also in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, that says the Pharisees and scribes complained again, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Their complaint was that Jesus was just not one of them, that he didn't listen to them, that he didn't do their bidding, or that he didn't follow in line as was politically correct at that time. Jesus was led by the Father, by the Holy Spirit, and that was his ministry. In John chapter 6, verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Why in the world would they complain if the Son of God stands before them and says, "I am the bread that comes from heaven. I give you eternal life. I give you the best that you can ever get." And they complained. They complained because they did not accept the message that Jesus gave them. They didn't care to understand it, although they could have if they really wanted to. You see, God delivered Israel from the slavery of Egypt, but that did not stop their murmuring. Shouldn't they have been rejoicing all the time and praising God all the way to the Red Sea and rejoicing and saying, "Oh yes, we're free indeed. We have received what God has promised. For 400 years we have waited. Shouldn't they have been thanking God every single day for freedom that is theirs and for the promised land that is before them? No, they didn't. They murmured. These murmurers found something else which to complain about all the time. When God provided for the Israelites' physical needs in the wilderness, he fed them what the Bible calls bread from heaven. But then Israel said, "That is manna." Manna simply means, "What is it?" Bread from heaven? No, that was not in their mind. It was, "What is it? I can't understand it." Yet Israel's only, this name reflected actually an attitude of ingratitude, of ungratefulness. It was some kind of entitlement that they saw. "Well, God, you better provide for me, because this is your idea to lead us out of Egypt. I mean, by all means, you have to provide. You owe it to us." God didn't owe it to them, and God doesn't owe anything to us. They were dissatisfied with God's provision. They complained again. "Every day I have to eat this manna. Every day porridge. Every day the same thing." And they complained. So they received meat. And they had so much meat until they were sick of that too. A complaining tongue reveals a lack of contentment and also a spirit of greed. The desire for something different or something more to fulfill what we want. It's a selfish act. And what we have to realize, according to Exodus, and Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, that all murmuring is against God. If we complain about somebody, we complain against God. Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full." Now Moses always called it bread. It was bread from heaven. And the evening they had meat, and in the morning they had bread. "For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So Moses discovered that he shouldn't take this personally, but these complaints were against God himself. They thought they were just complaining against Moses, but they complained against God. How did God deal with the murmuring and complaining in Israel's time? Now, this is very interesting too, and kind of shocking. Exodus chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me.'" God was now ready. his anger got fierce. And verse 29 says, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. It's all the adults had complained. Not the children. Not even the teenagers. The adults. They had complained. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and they shall die there. So the Israelites' murmuring had led to their unbelief when they came to Kadesh Barnea, refusing to believe God. It's not something that they couldn't help. If someone doesn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not something they cannot help. They can't help it. It's done on purpose. So this unbelief of the Israelites led to their open disobedience and then rejecting God's command to go in and possess the land. They complained about the report that came from the promised land. Imagine this. They came, they had sent out 12 spies and they came back and 10 of them said, oh, no. You think you can take that land? No way. See, they had no trust in God. They threw it all overboard. And what happened was that this murmuring, this complaining attitude kept them from the great blessings of the promised land. Wasn't that sad? That none of the ones that came out of Egypt that were actually free, that experienced everything firsthand, that none of those actually made it into the land of the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. So it brought leanness into their souls, the psalmist says. And leanness in the soul is actually a result of an underlying unhappiness that keeps us from the joy of the spiritual promised land that God has promised us. God has a lot more for you and me. And the reason many of us are not growing spiritually in leaps and bounds is that this underlying unhappiness, this attitude of complaining, is there. And God wants to remove that. God wants to cleanse us from it so that we can grow spiritually. You see, complaining causes us to have an ungrateful heart. And ungratefulness is a very, very devastating, destructive attitude. That's the first indication of turning away from God is when we become ungrateful. That means we don't appreciate God, we don't appreciate God's people, we don't appreciate anything God bless us with. An unthankful heart will lead to godlessness. Romans 1 verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the description of people who were simply, who knew God, but they did not glorify Him. They did not give Him all the glory. They did not trust Him. They did not thank Him, and lived in their misery of complaining and selfishness. I want to stop right here and hope to finish this message next time. Actually, I'm only done one third of the sermon. But it is very important for us to meditate on this. Next time we want to talk about the causes of murmuring. What causes us or people to murmur and complain? And then also, what is the cure? What is the healing from complaining or having a murmuring, ungrateful heart? May God bless His word. Amen.